The Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, starting with verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, or Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the New Testament reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you please stand for the Gospel reading? The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, beginning from verse 31 to 32, and chapter 19, verses 3 to 12. Glory to God. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. This is the gospel of Christ.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let us start with a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, that your words be true, that what you are speaking today to us, Lord, will be what you want us to hear. Lord, not my words, but your words be what I will speak of today. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and speak on through us to this topic today. We open our hearts and commit to you. Speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Story is told about St. Peter's, and a man was convinced that his wife was having an affair. So he left early from work to make sure that he catches her on the act. And sure enough, when he got to his apartment, he smelled an aroma of cigar. Rage overcame him, and he kicked the door open into his own apartment, and he frantically went through everything, every room in the apartment, and searched, and he found nobody. Went over the window and looked down. When he looked down, he saw a man quickly getting into a sports car. So he ran, picked up the refrigerator, walked to the fourth story of the house, of the apartment window, and threw the refrigerator out towards the sports car. When he threw out the refrigerator, the cord came round his neck and got around his neck and pulled him out, and crash. End of scene one. Scene two. The pearly gates of heaven. And St. Peter is standing there, and he turns to this man and says, "Why should I let you in? And why are you here?" The man is an emotional wreck. He's like, "Oh, I love my wife, St. Peter's. I was just trying to preserve my marriage. And I felt so mad. I felt so angered. I can't believe that I did what I just did." And St. Peter says, "It's all right. It's all right. We understand this kind of things. Just calm down." He turns to the second man and asks him, "Why are you here and why should I let you in?" He says, "I was just minding my business. I stopped to get a newspaper and got into the shop and came out. And immediately I got into my car. The next thing I remember is a pain on top of my head." And he said, "And that's why I'm here. I don't know what happened." Then St. Peter looked and turned to the third man and said, "What were you doing in that refrigerator?" I am going to tell you something that's interesting about God. God knows everything. And whether we admit it or not, the Bible says that we shall not commit adultery. We are in a series called Living Well. And Jesus and looking at the teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, to see how Jesus, the other and the perfecter of life and faith, teaches us how to live successfully. And there are two keys to understanding this teaching. Jesus is teaching his followers, this is a teaching for those who want to know how to live a successful life that pleases God and encourages God's blessing. This teaching is also about what righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees and teachers of the law practically looks like. The Pharisees were obsessed with obeying the letter of the law, constantly looking at loopholes and ways of reading the way in the way which permitted attitudes and practices that the law never intended. How do we build? I need the clicker. Sorry. How do we build undisposable relationships? How do we build undisposable relationships? The first thing is that we need to pursue faithfulness. How do we pursue faithfulness? I remember in the story of the Bible, there's a story about David. And David was going after Bathsheba. He lusted. He committed adultery. Led him into lying and plotting a scheme to kill Uriah, their husband. And this little indiscretion became fully-fledged massive scandal that will change the course of David's life. Adultery, even when forgiven, leaves a scar. And the two shall become one. Matthew 19:5-6. And the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Underline, let no man separate. How do you build a relationship in marriage? When we stand in front of the church, we make a vow before God. Marriage is a covenant. When we stand in front of the church, the preacher finishes and says, what God has brought together, let no man separate. And for the married couples, most of the times, it's everybody's thinking the people who are outside, the people who are sitting witnessing it. That is one way to look at it. Very correct. But here's a second. The other people who are being talked to are the people getting married. You yourselves will cause the marriage to be separated. Let you yourself not separate what God has brought together. The greatest danger to any marriage, to any relationship, is not the people who are outside, it's yourself. It is myself. The greatest danger to my own marriage is me. We took a vow before God and before men. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it speaks about promising God, that our promises should be whatever we promise God, we should be very careful to follow it to the letter. He says, be careful when you make a promise to God. Be careful about what you say to him. Don't let your feelings cause you to speak too soon. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so you need to say only a few things to him. This saying is true. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let me say that marriage is God ordained. And any relationship, even for the single people, as you're dating, as you're courting, you are telling and bringing God into that relationship. It is a covenant that you're preparing to present before God. And when you bring it before the church, you are getting into a covenant with God. It is God ordained. And as I speak today to you about relationships, and as these verses which we have read speak to us about what marriage is and what divorce does to the marriage, and that God, as he says in Malachi chapter 2, hates divorce. John 10:10, the thief comes to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in full. What is this that the devil comes to steal and destroy? One of the best researches I have read was from one of the writers in South Africa. And he said that one of the most targeted union by the devil is the marriage union. The most targeted union is the marriage union. And this is what he says. Watch your words, they become thoughts. Watch your thoughts, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, they become your destiny. In marriage, all these things are brought together. From the moment you start speaking, watch what you say, because it becomes your thought. Watch what you think, because it will be your action. If you think violently, you'll become violent. Watch your actions, because it will become now a habit in your relationship. Watch your habits, because it will become and blossom into your character. And watch your character, because that will blossom into your future children and the children to come later. Marriage is a covenant that incorporates all this. We must live a life that is on guard. The enemy, the devil, is looking for someone to devour. Not only someone, a marriage to devour. Not only a marriage, a friendship to devour. Not only a friendship, he's looking for a family to devour. And you're as strong as your weakest link. Anger, abuse, all these things. When people divorce in a marriage, what happens? Anger, abuse, poverty, loneliness. The devil knows that he's hitting just at the heart of God, because God ordained marriage. Marriage and love are for the tough-minded people, they say. Some of the reasons why people divorce, as a research said, one was ego. It's all about me, myself and I. The next one is sin. We read from Matthew. The Pharisees asked Jesus, why then did Moses have to tell us that we could give a marriage certificate? And Jesus said, it was not so in the beginning. That was not what God had created marriage to be. And he says it's because of the hardening of the heart of human beings. Lack of knowledge, lack of people, lack of us reading the Bible. Because the truth is hurtful, but the truth will set us free. What is the effect of this? When we give the devil the foothold, it changes the plan of God, renames what was given as a gift into an issue. If there are lawyers here, one thing I got to know is that when you go to court and you have kids who are from a divorce, are in a divorce case, they're not called kids anymore, they're called issues. Is that right, lawyers? They're called issues. Issues, how? God gave you a gift, it turned into an issue. It changes the whole idea of what God had created. Changes the direction of generations. When relationships in marriage are hurt, it changes the course of a generation. Not your generation, but the generation to come. How do we build indispensable marriages? We need to pursue love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8 talks about love being patient, love being kind. And it finishes by saying, love never fails. Pursue love, because love will never fail. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was dying on that cross, he died because of his love for us, nothing else. Love never failed him on that cross, and it never failed us on that cross, because that was the time when he said, it is finished. What the devil had planned, love had succeeded over it. My wife and I have been married for 5 years now. We met in a Christian organization and that's where we were serving God. Those 5 years, we've not been agreeing in everything in our marriage, and has been a challenge. It's challenging. It's not easy. and you get stress. And I see and hear some couples, and they act like everything is just heaven on earth. That's not marriage. In real marriage, you disagree. In real marriage, you get to get into each other's nerves. In real marriage, the enemy will tell you that you are better off by yourself. Same as in a relationship. So easy for us to click and think, delete. When this friend doesn't suit you, oh, click delete. You won't see me on, I can block you. You know, the world has made it very easy for us to block anything. I can block you on Facebook, WhatsApp, block you on my phone. But the truth is that you cannot block me from this earth. You will meet me on the streets. And you can't block me. Here's some 6 keys to an indisposable relationship. Number 1, respect. The vow that you made before God. Respect that covenant. Because that covenant is what brings you together. That is what bonds you together with God. When you stand before God and men and say that, I take this woman to be my lovely wedded wife. I take this man to be my lovely wedded husband. That is a covenant. Respect that covenant. When we respect the covenant, it becomes a part of us. Be more interested in fixing the problem than fixing the blame. Because most of the time, we want to fix the blame and not the problem. We are more targeted in fixing the blame. Do you want to be reconciled or do you want to be right? Most of the time, we want to be right. And that is what the earth and that is what the world has shown us, that you need to be right. Do you want to be reconciled or to be right? Christ did not come to show us that he was right. He came to reconcile us to God because truly we were so wrong and treated him thinking we were very right to put him on the cross. Philippians 2:4, not looking at our own interests but on the interests of others. Major thing in marriage comes from one foul word. Selfish, my right. There's nothing like my right in marriage because you gave it up when you got married. Point number 2, responsibility. Uphold, it is your responsibility to uphold that relationship, whichever relationship you get into. Your friend's relationship, it is your responsibility to love and to cherish, to uphold that relationship before God. God hates divorce, but also hates a man who covers himself with violence, as with his garment. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Spreading one's garment over a woman was a way of claiming her as a wife. A man who covered himself with violence was someone who did not spread his garment over his wife to protect her, but instead treated her violently. Ezekiel chapter 6 says, later I passed, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn vow to enter into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. In a relationship, in whatever struggles that we go through, the stress, all that, the Lord sees it and says, this nakedness. But when you pray to him, he says, I will cover it because you belong to me, you made a covenant to me. I will cover you with love. And the third point on keys of making an indisposable relationship is romance. Very tricky one, yeah? I'll be careful with this one. If there was more courting in marriage, there would be less marriages in court. If there was more courting in marriage, there would be less marriages in court. The first time when you're dating, you love that person, you walk with them, buy them chocolate, and you're holding their hand so tight, they actually don't know if their veins are passing blood. When we get into the marriage, you forget it. Where does that go to? Eve asked Adam, "Do you love me?" Adam looked around and said, "Who else?" What he should have said is, "You are the only girl in the world for me." Romance. That is romance. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 to 19, "May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love." Ever be intoxicated with her love. When you dated, it was fun. It was fun. If we don't watch it, the fun goes out of our marriage. If we don't watch it, the fun goes out of our marriage. The New Testament says husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. And it says the husband should not deprive the wife of sexual intimacy, nor the woman deprive the husband of the same. What did Adam and Eve do all day long in the Garden of Eden? It was only two things: gardening and sex. What if Adam didn't like gardening? We need to cultivate romance once again. We need to put romance in a relationship. The fourth point is resolve. Many people say, "I do," but they don't. Guard yourselves. Remain loyal to your wife, to your husband. Prove your faithfulness to each other. A story is told about a president of a university. He was 60 years old and flying high in his career. And his wife developed Alzheimer's. And he handed over his resignation to the board of governors. The board of governors were like, what is wrong? And he said that his wife had this, and they knew that his wife had a bad case of Alzheimer's. And at the board meeting, when he was talking to them, one of the men of the board members spoke up and told him, "Why are you doing this? She doesn't even know who you are." And he said, "But I know who she is." And he said, "I made a commitment to be with her and to her, and a promise and a vow, till death do we part. And I don't have to, I get to. I don't have to, I get to." Let me say that trying times are the times not to stop trying. Trying times are the times not to stop trying. They are the times to grab hold of one another, to have and to hold, for better and for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do we part. These are the words that we say. Marriage will have to endure storms. It will require a great resolve. You will have to face things together that the enemy will do anything he can do to destroy your marriage and destroy your family and to destroy the purity and destroy your children, because it's not all about you. It's about your children and your children's children. The devil is looking on how he can destroy them and make relationships not work. Leonardo da Vinci said, "An arc is consisted of two weaknesses. When leaning on one another, make a strength. That's what marriage is. Husbands, never criticize your wife. When your wife's judgment. Always remember, she chose you to marry. A happy marriage is not much we are alike or think alike. If I would get to do, I would get you to do everything I want you to do, then we would have a good marriage. That's not a happy marriage. Even if we do not see eye to eye or agree on some things, we made up our mind to and made a covenant to work and to walk hand in hand. Many times in marriage, we don't see eye to eye, but we walk hand in hand, and the vision is made clear. This applies in relationship, any relationship, job relationship, your relationship with a friend, relationship around you. Walk hand in hand, and you will not lose it. And the fourth one is repent. We need to repent of our sins. Repent if we do wrong. We need to say, I am sorry. I didn't know what I was doing. I need your forgiveness. I need your help. Those are important words in a marriage. The Bible tells all sinners to repent then and turn to God. So at that time, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The very act of confessing sin to God and the necessary act of repenting from those sins for salvation is the essential means by which even the sin of adultery can be forgiven. And the last one is forgive. When relationships go bad, we get hurt. We need to forgive. Jesus' words to the woman caught in adultery. Jesus said to the woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Forgiveness. When relationships get to break, when God created marriage, he knew and he foreknew and he sees that what happens when that marriage union breaks, it hurts a community, a generation. And that is what he tries as much as to hold together. But he's the same God who is a God of second chances. If there's a break somewhere, he's the only one who can bring it together. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you. I conclude by saying this. The starting point of a powerful relationship and marriage is when we acknowledge God. I need you, God. Without you, I am selfish. I will not do what I ought to do and be who I ought to be in my relationship. And I am saying to you today that Jesus loves you and he believes in the purpose and the plan that he has for you in your marriage and your relationship. And today we have come here to say that and to say to the spirit of the age that seducing spirit that you will not have our marriages. You will not have our relationships. The longer we live, the stronger we get because we are better together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, not because we are perfect, but Lord Almighty, is because we are weak. And we ask for your spirit, Lord, that it will teach us how to be people who can resolve relationship issues, who can repent, who can forgive, who can respect the covenant and vows that we made, who can be responsible for our other spouse, our other partner, our other friends. Heavenly Father, forgive us if we have gone wrong in any way. And Lord Almighty, we ask that if in any relationship, We were hurt. We ask that you heal our hearts. Heavenly Father, and if there is any way that we have hurt you, Lord, that you will forgive us and heal marriages, Lord, that we know of, that even are here represented here, Lord. You know us very well. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord. As David prayed, search our hearts, search our marriages. And if there's anything that the devil is planning, Heavenly Father, we ask that you remove it in Jesus' name. Be our guide. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.